Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. After a break and going through our Advent series, we are back in the book of 2 Timothy. We'll be looking today particularly at verses 8 through 13, but for context, let's go ahead and read starting at verse 1 of chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." This is God's holy, inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for these epistles, particularly 2 Timothy as we are in. And we're thankful for the encouragement that it does give us when we face hardships, trials, suffering. It points us to how we can endure. So Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would equip us and remind us of the motivation for endurance as we look to Jesus. Pray in his name. Amen. So we have been in 2 Timothy, and if you remember, this is Paul's last letter that he writes. He's writing to his beloved protege in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy's in the church of Ephesus at this time, pastoring. Paul had planted that church. He established Timothy there. And he wrote 1 Timothy to command Timothy, here's what you are to do while you are there. Here's how you're to do ministry. Here's how you're to look for elders and deacons. Basically, it's how the church should be ran. And in so doing, he tells him it's going to be hard work. You're going to have to confront and rebuke false teachers. And in so doing, that might bring persecution and hardships. We'll fast forward a bit, and we come to 2 Timothy. Paul's in jail, and he's about to be executed, and he's awaiting his sentence. And as he's doing so, he's writing that some would call his last will and testament, his last words that he wants to get out, and it's particularly to Timothy. And he writes this book to encourage him. He knows Timothy has been struggling. He's been facing the hardships and the sufferings within the ministry. He's trying to encourage him. You need to keep going because the gospel isn't going to end with Paul. It's supposed to be passed on to the next generation and the next. And so he's trained up Timothy. He's established him as a leader in the church. And Timothy's flame is dwindling. It's flickering. And he's encouraging him, as we saw in chapter 1, to fan in the flame, to keep striving, to push on, to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And so he's tempted to give up, to throw in the towel. He's tempted in the midst of the suffering and the hardships that he faces to just give in. He sees people that have abandoned him, people that were once his friends standing in his corner have now turned on him. And Paul's saying, that's how it is. That's how it is in the ministry. It's hard work. He even brings up that there are people that have abandoned him as well. And in so doing, he encourages him to not be, as you see there at the end of chapter 1, to not be like these two people that turned on him, who were once his friends standing in his corner. Instead, be like the household of Onesiphorus, who refreshed me, who wasn't ashamed of the chains, who helped and understood that the message of the gospel is going out. And he served Paul, even though he was in jail. That leads us to then the section where we are now. And we look at verse 8, And we see this idea of remember Jesus Christ. And that's really what chapter 2 really wants us to understand and to be encouraged in the midst of suffering. But we have to remember the context and what's came before. And so I want us to briefly look at what came before this. The big idea I want us to see in this section is we're enabled by the grace of God to sacrifice and endure in ministry that the Lord has for us as we look to Jesus and his promise of eternal blessing. We'll see this in three ways. First, by way of review, we'll remember the illustrations of endurance and suffering. Second, we'll remember Jesus and his gospel. And third, remember the promise of blessing of endurance. So let's look at the first point briefly here. We'll look at the illustrations of endurance and suffering. He says in verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also." So first off, just to remind him, in the midst of suffering and hardships, you're to rest in the strength that Jesus provides. Notice, we are to be strong as we look to him for all our strength in ministry. It's not by just pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, but resting in Christ and being strengthened by the grace he provides. In the midst of that, you're also commanded to pass the baton on, as Paul's doing to Timothy. And so he instructs him, he says, you, what you've heard from me, you need to teach and entrust that to faithful men. So as you're doing the work of ministry, as you're pastoring the church of Ephesus, Timothy, be looking for those faithful men. Be looking for those men who you'll be able to teach, who want to learn and grow, who have servants' hearts, who are biblically qualified, who will be able to then teach others also. Because yes, Timothy, you're young as a pastor right now, but you're going to also have to pass on the baton. This doesn't end with you. So he encourages in the midst of the ministry, and then he reminds him that the ministry does involve suffering. Look at verse 3. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And this idea of suffering, sharing in the suffering, is really what is going to make Paul dive into the motivations for enduring in the ministry. And he's building up a model for how you can have sacrificial ministry. There's a model you are to follow. And it comes in light of this context. Notice first, he's to do so as a good soldier. So he goes, don't be afraid of stepping into the trenches. Don't be afraid to follow your fellow soldiers into the suffering, as Paul was going. He was suffering on account of the gospel. He says, don't be afraid to share in that suffering. Paul's actually continuing the same thought from verse 8 of chapter 1. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God. So he's encouraging him, share in this. Don't shy away from the suffering. Notice you're to serve as soldiers of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the commander. He's the one who enlisted you. You're to follow his instructions, his orders in the ministry. And like a soldier enlist in the battle knowing that he could die, he says, you, Timothy, be willing to come, ready to die for Christ if necessary. It's exactly what Paul's doing right now. He's on death row because he's serving Christ. He's reminding him of the cost of following Jesus. It's not this easy believism where you can just, you know, take Jesus into your life as a get out of hell free card. It involves following Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So it's the call to live for Jesus, especially in the ministry, is a sacrificial ministry. It's a ministry that involves suffering for Christ. So Paul then dives into three illustrations of what this suffering looks like. Look at verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So he gives us these pictures to paint us as an illustration of what patient endurance looks like in the ministry. That's what all three of these things have in common. One who patiently endures in the midst of hardship. For the soldier, he is enduring in his enlistment commitment, and he sacrifices his time and dedication and his focus ultimately for his commander, to please his commander. It's the athlete who trains and buffets his body in such a way that he can compete not just to participate and win a participation trophy, but to win the prize, to win the crown. But there's no crown unless he competes according to the rules. There's no shortcuts. He must follow the rules of competition. And then the farmer who endures in the work, the day-to-day work of weeding, of tilling, of being under the sun and watering. Even though you don't see the immediate results, you press on. And it's like that farmer who will see no other crop otherwise unless he endures through that time. But when he does, he gets to share in the first fruit. He gets to see the fruit of his labor because he endured. He says this in verse 7, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." He goes, think over these illustrations. They should inform you as you do ministry. God will help you understand so you can apply it in your ministry. We too need to think over these things. Remind ourselves of the calling of the Christian life. Is it called to suffer for Christ? Sometimes when things are difficult, when suffering happens in our lives, we can often think, this is strange. Why is this happening to me? As if something's wrong, as if it's not supposed to happen this way. But Jesus doesn't promise the Christian life is pain-free and suffering-free. In fact, he promises the opposite. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, who is facing the suffering and the trials, that you need to endure. Endure in the midst of it, like that farmer, like that athlete, like the soldier. Endure in the midst of this. Endure in life in a sinful world. Endure knowing that if you proclaim Christ, you might have hostility from the world because they hate Christ. Endure because the devil is going to try to attack you, especially if you're proclaiming the good news. He wants you to fall, but you got to endure. So we too will do well to think over these things, to remind ourselves that this isn't something that is strange, right? As James says, why do you look at this as if some trial, as if this is strange is happening to you? This is for purpose. It's what God called you to. These illustrations paint us a picture of what the Christian life is like, of what ministry is like, of what it means to live our lives for God. Patient endurance is what's needed, even in the midst of suffering. But how do we grow in that endurance? How do we have that endurance and grow all the more in it? Well, that's the context for our passage today. Paul wants you to know, remember Jesus and his gospel. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Because you're enabled to endure in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardships for the gospel, as you remember Jesus. As we remember that you belong to him, that you're united to him. Remember all that he did for us. Let's look at that a bit more in detail. Look, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. This idea for remembering means to keep in mind, to have an intense focus on. And this word is in the present tense, which implies it has continual effects. So it's not this one-time decision that you make in your past. It's not that you just remember these things for a moment and then go and live life and forget it. You're to continually keep these things in mind. You're to remember these things continually. This isn't also you just remember this initially and then go on living however you want. You're continually remembering. You always keep these things in mind. You remember Jesus in the midst of the hardships. When you're out in the world and temptation happens, remember Jesus. When people are tempting you to sin or to give in or to steal or to dishonor the Lord in any way, even though no one's looking, remember Jesus. What specifically are we to remember? Before that, first off, this word for remember is also in the imperative, which means it's a command. This isn't something that is a good suggestion. This is not just good advice. He is commanding you, if you're a believer, especially a minister of the gospel, you're to remember Jesus, especially if you are facing suffering and hardships. What are we to remember? Are we to remember, he's all glorious? Well, yes, that's good. Are we to remember that he is the God-man? Absolutely, that's good. Are we to remember that he is the king? Absolutely. But specifically, the context that Paul has in mind here is to remember Jesus Christ and how he suffered for you and lived for you. The context specifically points us to his life. It points us to the gospel. It reminds us that before he came into glory, he lived a life of suffering. This is further emphasized. Notice the order in how Paul quotes this. Remember Jesus Christ. If we were already reading in chapter 2, you would have seen that in verse 3. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Later on, he says, at the end, he says that you may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's favorite way of referring to Christ is to say Christ Jesus, because that's how Paul encountered him, as the risen Christ, and then he understood him in light of his humanity and his name Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. But here he flips it. Rather than saying Christ Jesus, he says Jesus Christ, and that's something Paul doesn't do very often, if you're familiar with Paul's writings. And I believe it's for a reason. Jesus being the name that's associated with his humanity, associated with the incarnation. It's associated with his humility, his suffering. He had to suffer first. Christ is then not his last name. Christ is the title of the promised Messiah, the one who would reign as king, the anointed one. And Paul points out first by emphasizing Jesus, he's saying, remember his humanity and how much he suffered for you. His humanity as a substitute for sinners. He was going and suffering on our behalf. He suffered and he proclaimed the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He proclaimed that in him there is life and no other name. He proclaimed the gospel, and throughout all his life he suffered because of it. He suffered in our place. But then Christ follows because he is that appointed Messiah. He is the rescuer of his people Israel. William Hendrickson points this out. He says, the possible reason for this ordering may very well have been this, that the apostle wished to turn Timothy's attention, first of all, to the historical curse laid in Jesus, in order that the next may remind him of the fact that Jesus was made Christ as a reward for his obedience unto death through suffering and death on the cross. In other words, as you look to Jesus Christ, as you remember Jesus Christ, remember suffering precedes glory. Suffering, the cross precedes the crown. And that's how it was for Jesus. So Paul emphasizes his humanity, his suffering, before he emphasizes his anointing. Paul then further elaborates about what we are to remember about Jesus. Notice that he was risen from the dead. So yes, Jesus suffered. He died. He was paying the payment for our sins. Our sins was placed on his shoulders. And he endured the wrath of God for everyone who would ever put their faith in him. He endured that in our place. And he died because the wages of sin is death. And as our substitute, he had to endure that if we are to be forgiven, if we are to dwell in God's presence. And he endured that, but he didn't remain dead. He was risen from the dead, he says. We know it's on the third day. The reason he was raised is because he was completely obedient. He suffered. He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He was righteous. He never sinned. Death could not hold him as a result. And so the life he suffered then resulted in exaltation because he was obedient, because he suffered first. And his atoning work on the cross, we know, was fully accepted by the Father because of the resurrection. Romans 1 says this: he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection vindicated for all to see that the suffering he endured it perfectly, and the reward was the crown. Notice this word here for risen. In the Greek, this tense emphasizes that it's a completed action that has continual effect. So he has risen, and he remains risen. This isn't like Lazarus, right, who rose from the dead, but only to later die. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's still alive even today. He's reigning and ruling as king. And this impacts us here and now. He has been raised. He continues to be raised. He died, yes, but he's alive today. That emphasizes the next point. He says, the offspring of David. And the reason he wants to point this out is he says, remember Jesus because he is the reigning king. He is the reigning king. He is the promised king, the son of David, who, according to the Davidic covenant, will sit on the throne forever and rule and reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, this is the offspring of David. This is the promised one that all the old covenant pointed to. This is him. He suffered as Isaiah said he would. He was raised as Isaiah also said he would. And he's the fulfillment of the Davidic promises. He is the King of Kings. In the Davidic covenant, let's just briefly look at that in 2 Samuel 7. God here promises to David that he is going to build him a house and he will establish a son who will sit on the throne forever. And ultimately, we know this isn't David because he dies and he committed many sins as well. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, it says this: when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for you an offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Look a little bit further down. It says, your throne shall be established forever. Now, immediate fulfillment of this, Solomon comes, son of David. He builds the temple. But the promise, he also sinned, and he died. His throne wasn't established. And we know in the Davidic covenant, it also says that in order for the throne to be established, the king must obey my ways, must walk in my steps, and then he'll reign forever. And Paul is saying, remember Jesus. He's the offspring of David. He's the one who perfectly came and was completely obedient, who fulfilled the law, who earned the righteousness, and he is the one who sits on the throne of David, and he's reigning now. Jesus was that promised king. He is the promised king. And Jesus, though, he knew that before this kingship, before the glory, he had to be obedient. He had to suffer. He's the promised son of David who will rule forever because he was obedient and righteous and suffered unto death. He did what the Lord, his father, commanded him. But the people, remember when they were looking for a king, they expected this political hero. They traced it to the line of David, right? But they were thinking, this is the guy who's going to free us from Roman oppression. This is the guy who's going to defeat all our enemies. And so when Jesus comes and they hail him as, hail, son of David, they're thinking, that's what Jesus is going to do. And numerous times they tried to take him by force and make him king, right? In John 6:15, it says, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again by the mountain by himself. Why? Because his kingship wasn't going to come until he suffered. Jesus knew the way to the crown involved suffering. In Mark 8, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples this. Remember, Peter just confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And everyone's cheering and everything. And then Jesus begins to teach them. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Peter rebukes him and says, this will never happen to you. He wants the king without the suffering. He wants the kingdom without the hardships and trials. And Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan. He's trying to tempt him, exactly how Satan tried to tempt him in the desert and said, look at all the kingdoms of this world. I'll give you these right now. Just bow down to me. Jesus understood and said, no. I go the way my Father commanded me. And it's first through the cross, through suffering. He indeed suffered. He indeed died. He was raised, and he's exalted to the throne on high because he was obedient. Jesus isn't the king the people expected, but he is the king that the Father promised. He is the king that will reign forever in glory. So he says, remember Jesus. And the reason he reigns, the reason he was exalted, is because that was his reward for completing the work the Father gave him to do, and that work endured a life of suffering. In Luke 24, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking to the people, and he's talking to them who are dejected that the Messiah died, and he kind of rebukes them, and he says in Luke 24, 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter glory? Suffering precedes glory. He's saying, you, Timothy, remember Jesus. You're suffering right now. You're going through hardships right now. You're proclaiming this gospel, the very gospel that proclaims that he suffered and entered into glory. And you're to walk in his footsteps. Let that very gospel you proclaim be the motivation that helps you endure. And that's what Paul says here, as preached in my gospel. This is Paul, who was involved in a lot of evangelism, preaching, establishing churches, writing a lot of the New Testament. But he too, in his life, endured much suffering. He suffered according to what God had planned for him. Paul says, this is the message, this is the gospel message about what Jesus did. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised, and on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the same gospel. Paul's message hasn't changed. The same thing he's encouraging Timothy by is what he's been preaching to the churches. And this is the same gospel that Paul commanded Timothy to not shy away from, to pass down himself. He goes, remember Jesus. Remember the gospel. Remember that he suffered. He died. Remember that he rose again from the dead, and he's reigning as king right now. Jesus promised the one who suffered and died for sinners on the cross that he indeed reigns, that through all who place their faith in this Jesus, because he's paid for their sins through his suffering and dying, he did so to satisfy the wrath of God for sinners. God's justice demanded that this would happen. And the gospel that Timothy proclaims, that Paul proclaims, is that he indeed accomplished that. He was raised, and now he's ruling and reigning. This is the gospel Paul preached. And Paul now says, this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to remember. The same gospel that you preach, you need to remember this in the midst of your hardships and suffering. Preach it to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself, Timothy. Let that encourage you. Jesus is your ultimate model of sacrificial ministry. He's your ultimate model of enduring through suffering and hardships. And as you focus and remember Jesus and his gospel, you're enabled to endure in suffering as you look to him. Gospel ministry is sustained as the minister is marinated by the gospel. So we need to remember Jesus. We need to keep on remembering, particularly that he suffered. He suffered first before he entered glory, but he was raised and now he lives as king. Remember Jesus, that he earned that crown through the suffering of the cross. And as we remember those things, we too can patiently endure because we're called to share in the sufferings of the gospel. Paul says, or Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his footsteps." Jesus carried that cross on the way to being exalted. And he goes, "You, Timothy, pastor, Christian, you carry your cross too. Endure in the suffering because that is the path before you receive glory. Share in the sufferings of the gospel for the sake of Jesus, because that's what he did for you." So remember Jesus. You might think, well, that's obvious. Why do we need to say that? That's what we proclaim, him crucified, right? Well, Timothy's likely feeling the weight of the suffering. Paul had to exhort him over and over again because he was tempted to cower back, just as we're tempted at times to cower back. He was seeing all the suffering and the hardships and the trials of this life, especially in the ministry. And he's feeling overwhelmed. He's feeling the pain. He's struggling. And at times, we too, when we focus on the suffering and the pain and trials, we too can forget. We too forget that Jesus first had to suffer and enter into glory. We, like Peter, want him to be king without the suffering, so we don't have to follow him in the suffering and carry our cross too. Jesus told us this is what life would be like. He says in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also." So he says, remember Jesus. As you remember Jesus, as you live for him, you're enabled to endure in the sufferings and hardships. Hebrews 12 says it this way, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How? "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Well, how do we look to him? What are we to remember? "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame," suffering, "and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you too may not grow weary or faint-hearted." He goes, "Timothy, you're in the battle. But fight as a soldier. Fight and live in a way to please your commander. Endure with patient suffering. As you do that, Timothy, run that race like that athlete. That athlete who endures the harshness of the marathon, competing all according to the rules so you can win the prize. So, because glory awaits after you've endured that. And like the farmer, endure in the patient labor of planting the crops and weeding and tilling the ground that's full of thorns and thistles. And by that work, by the continual endurance, you'll get to enjoy the fruit of your labor." He goes, that's what you're called to. And so doing, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus because he suffered, he endured with the goal of glory, and you're to follow in his footsteps. Because Jesus is ultimately the perfect soldier, the perfect athlete, and the perfect farmer. Jesus is the soldier who sacrificially laid down his life, who led a life of dedication towards completing his mission that the Father gave him, that involves suffering and hardships and sacrifices. He willingly laid down his life, life at the front lines, so that we can have freedom in him. And in doing so, he pleased his Father. And he did it according to his plan so that he could achieve the victory. And Jesus is the perfect athlete who ran his race, never being diverted from the right or the left, who perfectly was obedient, who obeyed the law perfectly, who didn't give in to the pleasures and luxuries of this life, who never sinned, And he ran in a way that he knew he would endure suffering. But he did so to win the crown. And he did because he was exalted and reigning as high as King of Kings. He's also that perfect farmer who patiently taught, endured, labored, even though people rejected him all around, even though they sought to kill him. He spent time with his disciples teaching them, even though they were very ignorant at times. He endured the toil and labor of teaching and preaching. And he faced rejection at the hand of sinners. But he's able to see the fruit of his labor upon his resurrection as his disciples then went out and proclaimed that same gospel. And so he goes, Timothy, remember Jesus. We may be weary of the sufferings of this life. And at that moment, we need to remember Jesus too. A model of sacrificial ministry, a model of faithful endurance in the Christian life. And then out of love and gratitude, as we look to him, we strive to do the same. This is the very gospel. This is Paul saying, this is my gospel. The gospel I preach. I preach to myself. And this is what motivated Paul. Look at the text. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Paul's commanding Timothy to the same things he's doing. He looked to Jesus. He preached this gospel that caused him great suffering and pain. He didn't abandon ship. He didn't give up on the gospel just to ease his comfort, just to stop the hostility. He didn't tone down his message at all. In fact, he continued to preach with boldness, with clarity. And in so doing, he suffered greatly because of it. The same gospel that he preached, he says, that's my gospel that I preach to myself that enables me to endure in suffering. And notice, which I'm bound and chained as a criminal. Paul knew living the life of Christ meant following in his footsteps. One person said, Jesus suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to announce it. God uses suffering as a way to make his gospel go out into the world. Paul, as a minister of the gospel, was called to proclaim Jesus to a lost and dying world, and he suffered greatly on account of it. In Acts 9, verse 15, it says, But the Lord said to him, Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul didn't know what would happen. He knew this is what he was commanded. He knew that he was to be faithful. And he trusted Jesus that he would care for him, but he also knew that it did mean suffering. He says this in Acts 20, verse 22, And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself. I only may finish my course in the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul suffered and he knew he did it with a goal in mind. To win the prize. He says numerous times that he ran his race. I finished the course towards the end of his life, as we're going to see in chapter 4. He suffered a lot. Just read Acts 20 to 28, how much he suffered for Christ. But here specifically, he refers to his bound in chains as a criminal. Rome's treating him as a criminal. They bound him in chains as if he's done some horrible crimes. But like Jesus, he was bound as a criminal. Sentenced to death, though he was innocent of the charges that were before him. Like Jesus, he suffered unjustly and would soon be executed. And Paul saw that suffering and being jailed was because of the gospel, but it was an honor to do so, because that's what Christ did for him. But then he says this statement, But the word of God is not bound. He goes, The gospel I preached, you might stop me, you might bind me, but the gospel cannot be bound. As we read in our scripture reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Even though Paul's bound, the gospel continues. Well, how is this the case? There's multiple ways. First, this emboldened other people. Paul's proclaiming this good news of the gospel, it shows that he really believes in this with all his heart, that he's willing to die for it. And that emboldened people. Paul says this in Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole world, Imperial Guard, that through the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of my brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and much more bold to speak the word after without fear. So it emboldened his contemporaries to proclaim Christ, but also his imprisonment, his sufferings enabled him, as he was faithful to the Lord, to have an audience he otherwise wouldn't. And the gospel went out to the Gentiles through his suffering. Paul himself was given opportunities to testify in trials and tribunals. He stood before Festus and Caesar's tribunal and boldly proclaimed Jesus. And that, the result, as he says, through that, the gospel advanced. 2 Timothy 4, he says, the Lord stood by me, strengthened me so that through my message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He understood how God works. How will they hear without someone preaching? He said, the Lord sent me, and I'm going to proclaim. And it's through that that I trust the Lord that his word will not return void. It will have its desired effect. So he says this in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is willing to suffer for what he preached because he knew as he endured through the suffering for preaching Christ that people will be able to see the mercy of Christ. In Colossians 1, he says this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mysteries of the ages and generations, but is now revealed to the saints. To them God chose me to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches and glories of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. And that meant a lot of suffering for him, but he was able to endure because he knew what God was doing to accomplish that. These are the means that God is gathering his elect. Paul now brings that whole idea to the church. Notice it starts off with, you, Timothy, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. I am remembering Jesus. Now we all remember Jesus. Look at the text. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endured, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He's calling the whole church to remember Jesus. Remember the promise of blessing and of endurance. Remember what you profess. Remember the truths you're singing about. So this idea here is, this was probably a hymn or a creed of the church, and which was very familiar to his readers. So he could appeal to this, and he says, look at what you're singing. Look at the truths in the songs that you sing here. There's good, there's gold here, right? We try to make it our effort to sing biblically solid hymns, theologically robust hymns that teach us the truths about God. Because it's through song and stuff that we remember things. So Paul points to this hymn and says, remember this hymn? There's truth here, and I want to teach about it. Notice he says, the saying is trustworthy. This means it's reliable, it's dependable. You can take it to the bank. It can be trusted. It starts off first, if we have died with him, we'll also live with him. Notice, in order to live, you must first die. The word here for died in the Greek indicates this is a once-for-all action that happened in the past that cannot be repeated. So like the death of Christ on the cross, so too the death to our old man when we were regenerated. It was a once-for-all action that cannot be repeated. And Paul is actually picking up a direct quote from what he wrote earlier in Romans 6:8. I'm just going to read a little bit of the context there. He's speaking about union with Christ. For we've been united with him in his death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. He goes, remember what you believed? When you believed by faith, you were baptized, you were saying you were united with him in his death. But just as he was raised, you too will be raised to newness of life. So through death comes life. But first you must die. One person said the Christian life begins with death, dying to our old self. In Galatians, Paul says it this way, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have died to sin so we can be made alive to righteousness. He says, remember that hymn you sing. In the midst of your suffering and trials, Timothy, remember that hymn? Contemplate that. Think of that. Even though we may face the trials of this life, because of the promise that he rose from the grave, so too will we. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, for God has not destined us to wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He goes, remember your union with Christ, what you confess in the midst of your suffering, that's going to enable you to endure. The promise of life that is guaranteed, that you must first go through the hardships of life. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So there's a promise for endurance. Notice you reign. You first endure, then you reign. It's enduring in the context means through suffering. He says, I know this is hard to hear. I know it's hard to hear. You must go through this before you reign. But notice the promise, though. You will reign. And by the way, if you're growing timid here, Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying. You can take this to the bank. This is what you need to preach to yourself. Matthew 10, Jesus says this, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Endurance is not a work that means, okay, now that I've endured, now I can be saved by my own effort. Now I can be justified because I endured. Rather, endurance is the life that is the fruit evidence that you have true faith in Jesus. All true believers who are united to him will endure. It's the fruit. The promise for those who do is glory awaits. We'll reign with him. Jesus says this in 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That was Paul. Well, what does this look like? Well, it means living by faith in your everyday life. It means when you do fall, you repent, you confess your sins, you remember Jesus, and then out of love and gratitude, you seek to live for him. And the promise is as you endure through this life that is full of sin and trials and suffering, there's glory on the other end. The promise is we'll reign with him. He's reigning right now. No one's going to knock him off his throne. Caesar might be reigning right now, but Jesus is the King of Kings. And if you endure, you don't have to fear Caesar. You'll reign with Jesus forever. Yes, it might cost us the life in this life, but you will reign forever. Then he says this, if we deny him, he'll also deny us. Notice the tenses here. First, you have the past tense, right? Then you have the present. Now here you have future tense. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. This is a warning. It's a warning against apostasy. The word here for deny means to refuse or to disown or to turn against. And so it's not referring to these momentary lapses that we have where we can, you know, fall at a time and we repent and confess. It doesn't mean you're out because of that. It doesn't mean that one time you were in the airport and you got a chance to share the gospel and you knew God was telling you and nudging you to do it and you didn't do it. It doesn't mean he's going to deny you now. Instead, this is a final denial, what he's talking about. It's a denial. It's an apostasy from the faith. And this phrase is echoing what Jesus says in Matthew 10:33. He says, whoever denies me before men, I'll also deny before my Father who is in heaven. True believers, Jesus says, you know them by their fruit. You know them by their deeds. It testifies that they're true. People can confess to know Christ. People can confess faith in Christ. But how do you know them? It's by their deeds. And Titus says this, speaking of the false teachers who were false professors, he says this, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works, by their deeds. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So there's a warning here. Don't deny him. You're living this life of endurance. Continue running the course. Count the cost. Don't be one who merely professes, but endure. Then verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There's various interpretations of this. Some would see it as, you know, he's just linking what he just said here, almost like he's repeating it. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If you're faithful, he'll be faithful to judge you. If you're faithless, he'll be faithful to judge you. I don't think that's exactly what's being said here. Paul's giving encouragement here. Whenever he speaks of the faithfulness of the Lord, it's always to encourage the believer, to motivate him, to help him see that there's grace here. Paul's reminding the believer, if you're truly reunited to Christ, there's grace. To be faithless doesn't mean that you reject God, doesn't mean that you have no faith, but this is more so referring to moral action here. In other words, since we've been given faith, we're called to be faithful to him, but there might be times where we're not faithful. There might be times when we do fall. But we still are legitimate believers who have true faith. Paul wants us to know, even in these moments, he remains faithful. There's grace in these moments. It's possible for a true Christian who has been united to Christ to have moments of weakness, of faithlessness. We may fail Jesus from time to time, but we don't completely, finally refuse him. And for those, Paul's wanting to know there's grace in Jesus. You can be encouraged. Peter had that moment of weakness, a moment of faithlessness, in which he denied Jesus three times out of fear for his own life, out of the peer pressure of persecution, he gave in. But didn't mean he was out. Didn't mean Jesus is going to publicly deny him before everyone. Instead, Jesus came and restored him because Peter was repentant. He was forgiven, and he learned from his mistakes, and God used him mightily. And now he lives for Christ. 1 John says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believer, even though you may be faithless at times, even though you might strive to serve him and honor him with your life, there might be times when you fail. Jesus is faithful. He will keep his promises to the end. And we can have assurance in that. He will never fail us. So remember Jesus. Remember Jesus in the midst of suffering and hardship. So as we close, do you remember Jesus? Have there been times when you failed? When you understand things that Jesus called you to? Or maybe the peer pressure and you see your friends participating in these things you know that the Lord hates, but yet you do it? Or maybe when you're all by yourself and you know the things you shouldn't look at, yet you look at them? There can be, in those moments, what you need to remember is remember Jesus. Remember that he is faithful. And in the midst of those things, we confess our sins to him, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins as we confess. And as we suffer in this life and go through the hardships of this life, may this motivate us to endure all the more as we serve him. We may not be facing the heat of persecution as some others are in more hostile countries, but it might come in a day, in our day. There's suffering in all different forms to follow Jesus. It can come in rejection from family, from friends, from academics, whatever that might be. We can all face a form of suffering as we seek to serve him. But the goal is to be willing to suffer. That's what Paul's getting at. Understand this is coming to you, Timothy. It's not easy. It's hard. But look to Jesus. Remember him. And there might be a day when more suffering comes. And as a result, our commitment to proclaim the gospel, and if that does come, may we not be the church that runs away from it. May we not abandon ship just because it's hard, but may we remember Jesus. Remember it's through suffering that God has seen fit to spread his gospel to the world. So do you remember Jesus? Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. You haven't truly been united to him by faith. Maybe you're just merely professed, but you know deep down in your heart you don't know him. Well, the good news of the gospel is he says, come to me, and I'll make your burden easy and light. Doesn't mean you're going to avoid suffering. It means you no longer have to work for your salvation because Christ accomplished it. In so doing, you rest in him. You abandon your self-effort of trying to earn your way, and you rest in his finished work, confessing your sins. And if that describes you, he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. So repent and turn to Jesus. And through that, the promises that you heard here today of glory, of reigning, can be proclaimed to you as well. Because Jesus was faithful, we can rest in him and enjoy glory. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, that we need to remember Jesus. We need to remember, we need to count the cost of following you. This isn't easy believism. This isn't just believe in Jesus and you'll get out of hell. There's so much more to the life. So Lord, we pray that you can give us the endurance necessary. Give us the boldness to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Help us to knock back down, to shy away, even if it means hardships, persecutions, and suffering for us. Because, Lord, we see throughout your scriptures, it is through the midst of suffering and hardships and persecution that your gospel message goes abroad. Help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to remember Jesus, who is our ultimate model of sacrificial ministry, who came and suffered all his life, who endured patiently the hostility from sinners, even the punishment of our sin. While we were his enemies, he died for us. And Lord, we're so thankful that he did not remain dead, but he did arose. And he ascended, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead and claimed to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that he reigns right now. He is the King we are to fear, not any earthly king. So give us the boldness to rest in him and seek to please him, please our commander. So Lord, we're thankful for what Christ has done. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.